Psalms 86, 1 through 13, would be an Old Testament scripture reading. Let's see. A prayer of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto thy prayer, my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. And shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell.
Amen.
Old Testament reading. The New Testament reading will be Mark 14, 27 through 41. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will I not. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, and James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and said unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. That's the reading and hearing of God's holy word.
Last Lord's Day, Pastor Fisher opened a topic dealing with understanding the season which was supposed to be most holy to the Jews, known for generations as the Passover. The days of unleavened bread, as Jesus transferred the meaning of his sacred feast from a symbolic Seder feast to himself as fulfillment of what the Seder symbolized, which is that he himself is the Savior sent by God. This week, our teacher, Pastor Fisher, further will deal with how God continues to reveal his glory in fulfilling the eternal gospel as we zoom in on Jesus and the disciples after a last required symbolic Jewish Seder known to many as the Last Supper, and reveal to us how scripture was fulfilled as the final hour for which he had come drew ever close. So open your Bibles and listen and take a few notes today as we return to our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark, as our teacher, Pastor Fisher, shares in a teaching which he calls All by Himself.
Amen. Amen. It is a blessing, as we have said, to be here, and I am thankful today in a number of ways to really be here. I'm praying that you are thankful as well, believing that you are, because we all have much to be thankful for. And God has blessed us to be here, so we thank him. Now, our message topic today, All by Himself, is something that we really should give some serious consideration to, because the glory for our salvation, as God said in the book of Isaiah, is not to be shared with another. We read that today in our opening devotional passage from the book of Isaiah in the 42nd chapter, verse number 8. The Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So God expects that he alone would receive the glory and the praise for all that is done. And so that adds credence to our topic today of All by Himself, because God himself is the one who shall be glorified in the latter days when all things have been brought to pass. It is God who will be glorified. It's the desire of those who love God and believe God to see him glorified. And that's what we look forward to, is the glory of God that has been revealed in the scriptures and by the first advent of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I today have come upon the heels of a sad anniversary. In just 2 days, I think it is, today is the 9th, the 11th is the September 11th, so this will be a time when we were taxed by foreign powers on 2001, September 11th, and it caused our nation to think and rock and reel when the Twin Towers were devastated by airplanes that had been taken over, and we all remember that. That time is coming again, and now we get another evil message coming across the news that the perpetrator of that evil deed is still at large. And of course, we're speaking of Osama bin Laden, and he has sent forth a video, and they have the nerve to be going to publicize this video. And I can't, it's amazing for me to think that they would do something like that, in all honesty, quite frankly. But I guess it can't be suppressed, because more than likely they will put it out and it will become public information anyway, like so many other things do in our time. But that was a wake-up call for Americans and people around the world alike, September 11, 2001. And it caused people to think about what is really important in the world. And so you and I should be thinking about that also. What it did for me was it stimulated my desire to see the gospel spread even more fervently than it has before, because that's the only thing that's really going to make any difference. When everything boils down, it won't make any difference how much gold and how much silver you have massed up and how many material things you all want to possess in the world. None of that's going to mean a thing. You know, I found that out. I tell you, you can just have a little pain in your body to stop you from operating like you normally do, and you will start to feel how frail and fragile human life is. Just a little thing, you know, it doesn't take much. And so people are going to come to learn. I don't know what's going to be happening here, but I'll be praying that no matter what it is, since threats are always leveled against all the people, the American people, you know, Satan has threats out there against everybody all the time. And it's his desire to see everyone fail and be destroyed and be left without salvation. So on the other hand, God has sent the good news of his son, Jesus Christ, into the world and has given the church the honor and the duty to go forward and spread the gospel, the good news, the gospel of our salvation. And that's the only thing that will make a difference. As far as terrorism was the best weapon against it, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sickness and disease, what is the best weapon against it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Any kind of depravity that you see in the world, or any form of death, illness, or affliction that might come upon man, what is the answer and the solution for it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. God has made the gospel of Jesus Christ available, and it is in the gospel that the power of God is revealed. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is our privilege, as I said, and our honor to go forward into all the world as Jesus commanded and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us. Now back just generally to our topic, I wanted to just speak to that issue because that's something that will be coming up. We don't know what to expect. I do know that the time of salvation is basically, as Paul says, the fulfillment of it is even nearer than when we believed. Every second that ticks on the clock brings us closer to the fulfillment of our salvation. So I speak even to the young people today. A lot of times youth has a tendency to distort the way you look at things and the way you think about life. But we never know in our world, and this is not a scare tactic, how things will go. I've been distressed to be at young people's funerals as well as old people's funerals. And so we don't ever know. So we ought to consider the claims of Christ and the things of the Bible and God's Word as serious and live our lives in accordance with what God has prescribed for us. Because we know for sure that it will come to pass. There's no question in our mind. And so you're never too young to get right and do the right things in the sight of God. Everybody needs to do right in the sight of God. And that'll be the best thing we ever did if we do that. Now today in our topic, just to move along here, all by himself. I want you to see that in the text, if we've been looking at how things are shaping up here. Last week we noticed that the supper that we call the Last Supper, which is known by the Jews of our time as the Seder, the Passover Seder. Jesus Christ had set up and prepared the Seder. He had made the announcement that someone of his 12 would deceive him and become a betrayer of him. We know that was Judas Iscariot. We read in Luke where it said the devil entered into Judas Iscariot. Satan himself entered into him to get the job done of betraying Jesus Christ. And so this was a horrible thing. We talked about a couple of weeks ago how that God knows the plan and the course of evil, and he has factored into his plan basically that evil can exist. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's a hard thing for people to understand. But really, when you think about it, God has given the whole world, now all the demonic angels, and even people, the free course to live their lives. And so he is not interfering with the free course of you living your life, but he is going to hold everybody responsible for the consequences. Those things that take place as a result of the choices that we make, we will be brought into accountability for those things. And so God is doing the same thing on the demonic realm with Satan and allowing the devil to run his course. Because you know what? True love, as we said, is based on the concept of freedom. Without freedom, there is no true love. And so we have to be free to make moral choices about who we are and what we do and the way we live our lives. Else God, there is no love. There can be no real love. Real love is something that exists only in the presence of true freedom. And so the world has been set at true freedom. God has given freedom to the demonic host as well as to man. But God has also given man a vehicle of authority where we can take authority over that which is not right. And that's the reason why he gave his son, Jesus Christ. What I want you to see is people began to fail Jesus all the way down to the end. That's another reason that I wanted to sing that song that we sang, because it talks about the fact that even though God is exalted above all things, that he humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, took death to himself and tasted death for every man. That was his free will. I want you to understand that. So not only does man have free will, but God had free will, and it was his free will and his good pleasure to give his son and offer him as a sacrifice for our sin. See that? So God was not being bound to do that. He chose to do that so that you and I could be blessed. And that's the only way we could be blessed, because God is a just God, a holy God, and a righteous God. So God, by his free will, decided to sacrifice his son in order that justice could be served, so that he could save me and you from our sin. And we're going to see in our lesson today that that is the only way that anyone can be saved. But in order to do that, Jesus had to take up this great daunting task all by himself. There was no one to help. There was no one who was qualified to help or that was capable of helping. So he did it all alone, and that makes it even more beautiful, the fact that he came and singly, by himself, solo, took up the task of satisfying God in order to deliver me and you from the curse of sin. Now, many things crossed my mind when I thought about that. We're going to try to move through this today and see, can we get some understanding. Number one, being alone is something that many of us suffer from. We have issues and difficulties. Even though we're with people, sometimes we feel alone and we feel separated by ourselves. There's certain things that we hold within ourselves that we have no one to share it with. Have you ever felt that way? I have. I felt like, oh, there's some things I can't talk to anybody about this. And the only one I've been able to talk to about it is God, because sometimes people don't hold you trustworthy enough, or you don't hold them trustworthy enough, that you would share the deepest, most innermost thoughts of your heart with them. And so a lot of times we bear things alone. It was interesting to me, I did a study on the word alone. The first time it appears is in Genesis 2:18, and it was before the fall of man. And God said it's not good that man should be alone. You see, and what he did was he designed marriage to be the thing so that a person could have a companion to share life with, so he did not have to be alone. And this was something that was not good even before the fall of man. It was not good that the man should be alone. If you study the word, you'll find out that many times, for example, Moses, the word alone is used in different types of contexts. Jacob wrestled with an angel all night long, all alone, by himself. And he prevailed, the Bible says, and it was said that he was changed, his name was changed to Jacob or Israel, because he had struggled with God and prevailed after he had wrestled with an angel all night long, Genesis 28. And you'll find many other times that, for example, in the book of Job, the first chapter, there were four sole survivors who came running in after great tragedy had struck in Job's life and said, I alone was left to come and tell you what happened. Like they were the sole survivor of a terrible catastrophe, that all your children were smitten with death. And I alone, the house fell in, and they describe the cataclysm, and I alone came. Four times you see a sole survivor running in, speaking of being alone, the only one left. And you find Moses sitting over the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, and he was trying to judge the people alone, because I don't know what got into his mind, but his father-in-law Jethro told him, this is not good what you're doing, to try to do this job alone, to judge the children of Israel. You'll find that in the book of Exodus. I think it's chapter 18, and Jethro comes to straighten out Moses. So being alone is not a good thing. We could talk about that literally for hours. But I want you to see that God does some things all by himself, and there is no one else that he can trust to get the job done. So as somebody once well said, if you cannot get the job done, or no one will do the job right, what? Do it yourself. So God did. He decided he would do this by himself. But it turns out that Jesus was willing to do this, and it was a task that only God could do. It was a God-sized project to figure out a way to save me and you. Now, what I want to say about the loneliness before I move on out of that is that you are never alone. I want you to understand that God is always with you. He will be with you, he says, in trouble. He will be with you in distress. He is a very present help in the time of need. He says, call upon me and I will answer you. And God is always there for you. And so we hope that within the body of Christ that we are developing relationships with one another where we can take away some of that stigma of loneliness that seems to draw us off and get us into a place where we can be depressed or not in a proper state of mind to really serve and worship God the way that God would like and the way that we would like. And so I want you to see here, just before we talk about our New Testament passage, that even in the Old Testament, David, this prayer of David in Psalm 86, he says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. David had some needs that he poured out before the Lord. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Now, he doesn't mean he's so righteous and pure. He means he is set apart for the operations of God. You and I who trust in Christ, who belong to God, who are called by His name, are holy. We have been set apart and we are sanctified. That means we're separated from the rest of the people in the world in order to work and serve the Lord on earth. He says, O thou my God, save thy servant. You see that word servant? That trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. See, David knew what to do when times of trouble came. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. See that David knew the source, that he could get comfort for his weary soul and for the difficulties of life that he went through. And he pours it out in the Psalm number 86, verse 6, Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me among the gods. He knows that there are many things that are worshipped. They really aren't gods, but they call themselves gods, and people put them in the position of gods. He says, but among the gods, he says here, there is none like unto thee, neither are there any works like unto thy works. No one has ever done the works that the true God has done in earth. And David knows that. All nations, he says, whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. He had an eternal picture and an understanding that there is one God and that people just don't know it. That is the problem. You see, same problem you and I have. And he said, they shall all come to you and shall glorify your name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone, all by yourself. You see that? He understood that God was one, that there is one God and he is the only God. Amen. Then he says, and he cries out, the response to his heart is, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know what I thought about fearing God is something that we don't understand a lot either. That's one thing we think, that because we're sinning that we need to fear the Lord because he might smite us or something. But there's an upside. You know that Jesus was swift and quick in the fear of the Lord, and he never sinned against him at all. There's just a natural reverence and holiness, and we should hold God in high esteem at all times. This normal, even if we don't sin, has nothing to do with sin. It has something to do with the way you live your life righteously before the Most High and Almighty God, who is the creator of all things. And so there's a righteous aspect of the fear of the Lord that we don't even consider, I think, a lot of times. But we should understand, Jesus walked and was quick in the fear of the Lord, as the prophet said. And David knows that this is not a natural thing for me and you, that we must learn how to do this. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth when you teach me. We have to be disciple. We have to learn how to love God, how to praise God, how to worship God. Something we have to learn. God must teach us. That's why it's a good thing he wants us to be his disciples. He has to unite our hearts to fear his name. It's something that we cannot do, cannot be produced in the flesh, but it's something that has a great value in righteousness. He says, and I will praise thee in verse 12, O Lord my God, with all my heart I will glorify thy name forevermore. See that? David wanted to get there. He says, I realize you have set me apart from the foundation of the world. I'm blessed to be your servant. Now teach me how to serve you and how to walk with you, how to fear your name. For great is your mercy toward me. He knew that it was nothing but mercy, the reason why God is even dealing with such as me. He says, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. He understood, I am not going to be destroyed, that you have blessed me. And so David understood that, but he knew that God was one, and that all that he did alone. He needed no help. God was the source from which all blessings flow. And so we see here in Mark 14, just to bring us back in, I wanted you to have that background from the Old Testament. Jesus saith unto them, 14:27, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now here it is. You know what? Think about what just happened. I got to back you up a little for you to really understand this. Keep in mind, back over in the book of Mark, we saw earlier that basically Jesus, when he announced that one of his 12 would betray him, everybody doubted themselves. They all said, is it I? Is it I? All they were wondering was, is it me? They all felt like it could be me, because I know I'm really a snake in the grass and really don't have any reason to be in this group of this 12 with the Most High God's Son who is here on earth. And they all doubted themselves at that point. They started to say, is it me? Is it me? You know, Judas is probably the only one who didn't open his mouth and ask, is it him? Because he knew it was him, you know. But everybody else was questionable, and they all questioned their relationship with Christ. You know, and Jesus gave him a hint. He said, no, it's him who dips in the bowl with me. Remember, we looked at that. And so Judas became revealed. Satan entered into him. Jesus told him to go. Friend, do what you do and go do it quickly. Get it over with, because he knew the time was at hand that this snake in the grass would come forth and show himself. But the disciples doubted themselves right at that point, just a little bit earlier in this chapter 14 in Mark. And so now Jesus comes up. He says this thing that he's telling them here, that all of you shall be offended of me. See that? Now he's speaking to all of them now, not Judas here necessarily, but all the 12. He says, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, because he knew what night it was. For it is written, and he said, this is the reason why, because it was written in the prophets, the book of Zechariah chapter 13, says, I will smite the shepherd, and it says, arise, O sword, back in Zechariah 13, and smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And so Jesus quotes this prophecy from the book of Zechariah, and he tells them they're all going to be scattered. They're going to run because the shepherd is going to be smitten or stricken with the sword, it says in the Old Covenant. The sword is normally a symbol of government, human government, the sword. They bear not the sword in vain, it says in the book of Romans chapter 13. And it was the government, it was also the Jews, but it was Pilate and the Romans who also executed Jesus. They all participated and had part in the execution of Messiah. And so we see that basically in the Old Testament. So when the well-fed disciples, think about this now, they just had this wonderful Seder meal. Jesus has now blessed the bread and the cup and has passed it out, told them, this bread is my body which is broken for you, and this cup is the blood of the New Testament, of my blood, which will be shed for the sins of many. And they sat here and they ate this great feast that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so they were well fed and they heard the gospel. Jesus told them that the Son of Man will be turned over to the hands of sinners and shall be crucified. Remember that? And he shall rise again and go before you into Galilee. And so he explained the gospel to them right there, just as they had eaten this wonderful Seder meal. And so Jesus himself told them the facts of the gospel. And he had told them that they were all about to be tested by the violence of the hour at hand, and that they would fail the test, but that he would begin the final phase of his earthly ministry in glorified flesh after he had risen from the dead by going before them into Galilee, it says here. And so Peter's pride now rises up in him like leaven and bread, and it triggered the other disciples to profess a hypocritical devotion that would soon be exposed, just as Zechariah had written in his prophecy. Peter says, oh Lord, if they all deceive and fail you and run out from you, I'll never do that. And they all said, oh, neither will I. I'll die with you, Lord. And they all started to profess their devotion. You know what? Soon as the trouble came, they all split and broke up, just exactly like the prophet said. They all ran for their lives. When Judas bought back the men, we're going to see that as we study through here, all of them failed. But you know what? They changed from, is it me? Is it me? And they were now puffed up in their pride, saying, oh, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. See, making the Lord promises that they could not keep. And it had been written in the Word, and Jesus told them, just as Zechariah said, things shall come to pass exactly as it had been written in the prophets. And so Jesus, by his own profession, is that great shepherd and that prophet that Zechariah had spoken of. He is the great shepherd that would be smitten, and also the prophet that Moses mentioned. And of course, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, Moses spoke of the prophet that will come in his likeness, he said, that they would listen to. And he was the great prophet that the people looked for. And he was with us in the flesh, fulfilling the very prophetic legacies that God has spoken in generations past. God had already said all these things about Messiah, and Jesus was there fulfilling the word of God. And so the disciples are there, and they're actually not understanding the whole situation once again. So here we find, as we move a little further in the text, notice this in verse 28 of Mark 14, but after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. Here he is. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times, Peter. Peter didn't understand that he was weakened, that he had not been empowered, and that the drama of the night that Christ was taken into captivity would be more than he could handle. And Jesus told him very directly, you will not be able to handle this, buddy, in so many words, just to put it in modern vernacular. Here in verse 31, but he spake the more vehemently. Oh, yes, I will. Peter's saying here, you can imagine him. If I should die, I will not forsake thee. I will not deny thee in any wise, making all these promises that all turned into lies in just a few short hours after this. Likewise, also said they all of them chime right in. Oh, we're right with Peter. There's no way we're going to run away from you, Jesus, no matter what it cost us. And so they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. Now, it has to do with the pressing of olive oil. The Gethsemane was a place where they pressed olive oil. And so Jesus went there to pray. It was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. You all sit here. I'm going to go and pray right over there. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. He brought the inner circle a little closer with him and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now what's happening now is God is beginning to allow Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take the sin of all mankind upon himself in order that he might bear it on the cross, that he might become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of my sin and your sin and the sin of all sinners in the world and of the Jews and all those who forsook him was being heaped up on the Son of God. And so he became very heavy, it says here, and sorrowful in his spirit. He says in verse 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. You all stay here and watch with me. This was the worst time that he would ever go through. And his whole life was, I think it was probably just as bad before the cross as God heaped the sins of the world on the Son of God as it was when he was being crucified. I think he could handle the pain of crucifixion probably as well as he could handle the sin being heaped up on him as he made preparation for that great event. And so he went forward a little, it says in verse 35, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He began to ask God, is it possible just not to do this way, Father? And because it was a horrible sin, it tells us is that God would not take the cup of iniquity from him. And the reason why is that it could not be any other way. The very holiness and the righteousness of God was on the line. This was something that had to be done. That's what we learn when we read this, because Jesus asked if it were possible, God would take it away. You see, but when the answer was no, God allowed him to taste death for every man. That means that there is no other way that anyone can ever be saved except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we look in verse 37. He says, and he cometh and findeth them, the disciples, sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? You the one who 5 minutes ago was telling me you would die with me, and are you asleep over here? You know, here you are now with your eyes closed. I'm over here suffering, taking on the weight of sin. And are you asleep now, the one who just 5 minutes ago was telling me, not the 5 minutes, but just shortly before, was promising that you would be with me until I die, and you die for me? Is this you over here asleep now? You see, the Lord kind of rebukes them a little bit. And here he goes on to say, watch ye and pray. He says, couldn't you just watch with me for 1 hour? You know, in verse 38, there's a little sadness in that verse 37. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. See, he says you got to pray in order to be able to be up on spiritual things. Your flesh is weak. You know what? Our flesh is like that. We'd rather sleep sometimes and get up and pray. And sometimes I've even fallen asleep in prayer. I don't know about you. I've been on my knees before and I wanted to pray and I knew it was right. And next thing you know, I wake up like that. I go, oh, well, something didn't go right here. You know. And so the fact is God knows that there are certain things he has to do by himself and that we're not going to do it. But, you know, he teaches us how to do better as we study and pray and call upon his name. He teaches us like David cried out, teach us to pray and teach us to admire spiritual things and put them in their right place. Watch ye and pray, Jesus said, lest you enter into temptation. And he went away again, it says here in verse 39, and prayed and spake the same words. He began to pray about the words he just spoke to the Father. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. See that? That flesh was taken over. Neither wished they what to answer him. They didn't know how to answer him when he came back again and they were asleep again. He came and woke them up. Come back, he's asleep again. Can't believe it. You see that? And he cometh a third time, it says here, and saith unto them, sleep on now He says, you're going to need to get your rest because it's too late now. He says, take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He knew that it was right over the hills, and they can go ahead and sleep on now. No need in getting upset now. You know, and so what I wonder, they come now with staves and lanterns and things to persecute him and carry him away to crucify him. The Romans and all the other non-believers. This is proof that Jesus himself was left to himself even by God. We're going to see that God even forsook him and allowed him to bear the weight of our sin all by himself. And so he was there in the garden crying out and had to do this all alone. And even by God the Father to single-handedly bear up on himself the full weight of all the sin of the entire world, and is proof that he is able to do so. That's the next thing we see. Not only was he left alone, but he was able. He's the only one that was able to do that, to sit in that position, to bear your sin in mind with no help, absolutely all by himself, and he did so. And so there was no other way that was acceptable to the Father to deal with the problem. That's one thing we know when we see this text. This was the only way. Jesus asked, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But the answer of no was from God. The silence of God and the forsaking of the Father to the Son let us know that there is no other way. That's why it's a terrible tragedy if anybody is hearing my voice and you have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. Shame on you, because there is no other way. You need to know right now, you need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ in order to be saved, because God has made it very plain in his word that there is no other way. There is no hope for you. If you don't come by the blood of the cross, you cannot come at all. Jesus Christ died bearing your sin in order to taste death for you, in order to give you eternal life as a ransom for your sin, to pay your debt fully to God. And so we pray that whoever you are hearing my voice, wherever you are, whether it be by internet, radio, however you get this message, or if you're in this building, I don't even care where you are. If you hear this message, you need Jesus Christ. You need him now. And he is the only way. And we pray that you will accept him, because the good news is God, by his own free will, has accepted you and made a way for you. And that is the gospel that we preach. And so we hope that everyone who hears this message will be saved and will accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to go into this a little more deeply in the coming weeks. And as we approach the cross, we're coming closer to the cross day by day. And so pray on these things. These are things that I think need to be understood. And every person needs to understand these things. I understand them better the more I study them. That's why the Bible says we learn line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. A little bit more enrichment takes us deeper into understanding serious and marvelous things like these that are in God's Word. And so having said that, I'm going to go right ahead and take time now for any questions or comments that you may have on this topic. And we will discuss this in a little more detail in the coming weeks. Amen.